Several weeks ago, we started a series of messages on this idea of being better together. That we are always, as a family of God, going to be better when we are together, when we are united, when we are living and working in harmony with one another and with our God. And we've looked at several ways in which we can help improve that togetherness. And this morning is another one of those. We have an opportunity to look at this idea, and specifically there, if you remember the scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians 5, the idea there when you got down to verse 11, this idea of encouraging and building up one another. That idea of encouraging and helping each other, and ultimately helping us grow to become more like Christ. In fact, when you notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, you see this idea in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That whole idea of being conformed to the image of his son, it has always been God's purpose for us to be like Christ, to live like Christ, to think like Christ, to look at people the way that Christ looked at people, to interact with people the way that he interacted with people, to talk to people the way that Jesus Christ talked to people. It has been the purpose since the beginning, since the creation of all mankind, that God was going to have a family. He was going to have a people. And those people, the purpose of those people was to be conformed into the image of his son. It's what we should be becoming in our walk with God. And that's a struggle, I know. It's a struggle for me as I continue to live my life. But I tell you, I need you. I need you in more ways than maybe I even realize. I can't do this on my own. I need a group of people, a group of believers, to be a part of a family of God, to do this and to do it well. The only way that I'm going to make it as a follower of Jesus is to have a family of God around me who is encouraging me, lifting me up, helping me along the way, pointing out areas from time to time that, hey, this is some areas of improvement. But most of the time, just simply lifting up and encouraging and praying for me. In fact, I witnessed this firsthand during the tragedy that happened in my life just over 5 years ago. I would have never made it through the loss of my sister, such a tragic loss, had it not been for the family of God, and not just where I was locally, people that I knew here, people that I knew everywhere that were lifting me up and encouraging me. You probably don't even remember this. Back in 2008, I spoke on a Wednesday night here. It was probably the very first time that I ever spoke here on a summer series. That morning, I had found out that my mom had become paralyzed and had been rushed to the hospital. And they were running tests, and I was trying to figure out, was I going to go to Birmingham or was I not? And my parents said, hey, just wait. We don't really know what's going on. I came here and spoke that night, and I'll never forget. Brian Shepherd that night, as I finished up, had a prayer for my mom. And for the next 5 years, I would receive notes from you guys. I would receive text messages. Pat Raymer would check on me from time to time and want to know how my mom was doing. I mean, it was just an amazing thing to experience what we're going to be talking about this morning. But here's the thing. It's something that every single one of us should experience. This idea that we are together when we're always together in this. But Satan himself would love nothing more than to rip me away from the fabric of being together. He would love nothing more than to take me in my own insecurities and my own weaknesses and tempt me to live in such a way, to create relationships in such a way that I tear apart at truly understanding being together. So I want us to kind of dig through this morning, and we're going to finish it up tonight. We're going to notice a few this morning, and then we're going to notice a few tonight of how we do this. How do we encourage each other? How do we lift each other up? Because I believe we live in a put-down world. We live in a world that loves to put people down. We live in a world that loves to put leadership down. And as far as our country's concerned, just noticing what's been going on in the fabric of the last 48 hours and just the amazing things that are being said and done, whether you agree or disagree. And you look at the leadership on a state level, on a local level. You look at the way we treat principals and schools and the way that we treat people in general, the way that we treat spouses and family. We live in a world that many times loves to put people down. And the struggle with that is, too many times, if we're not careful, we allow that same attitude into the family of God. And we love to put people down. And I want us to look at this morning of why that is so detrimental to this idea of what God, I believe, wants us to be. And we've looked at several of these one another passages, but I want us to spend some time this morning on looking on how we do this. And the first way that we encourage each other is this idea of showing affirmation to one another. If you're right there in Romans chapter 8, turn over a couple of pages and notice Romans 15. Because I want you to see this idea of affirmation and what is that. Because I believe all of us in some way are looking for that. We want to be affirmed that we have value, that we have some limited significance in the lives of other people. It's why when somebody sends you a note to encourage you, it makes you feel better. It's why when somebody says something nice about you, it makes you feel lifted up, encouraged. It's something that we all enjoy, and it's one of the ways by which we encourage and help each other grow. And I want you to see this. Notice Romans 15, beginning in verse, let's pick up in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement, again, the whole idea that we're talking about this morning, encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Does any of you all have the NIV? Do you notice a little bit of a different rendering here in verse 7? What does it say instead of welcome? It says accept. Notice, therefore, accept one another as Christ has accepted you for the glory of God. How do we affirm each other? Well, first of all, we do it by accepting each other. We accept each other just like Christ accepted us. We recognizing that we live in a world that loves to put down people, and recognizing that when we come together as a family of God in the way that we live our lives in order to be transformed in the image of Jesus, when you think about Paul talking about in Romans chapter 12, that whole transformation process involves the renewing of our mind. It's changing the way that we think. So instead of thinking like the world and talking like the world and looking at people like the world does, we change that, and now we begin to try to look at people like Jesus looked at people, and we think about people the way that Jesus thought about people, and it changes things because now we begin to want to affirm people. In other words, we want people to understand how much value they have, because in doing that, we're encouraging them, and we do that by accepting them. And this is one of those that's really tough, because it's very, very easy for us to judge other people by our strengths. Most of the time when we look at other people and put other people down, we're judging their weaknesses against our strengths. We're judging what they struggle with something that doesn't bother us at all. You take somebody who is, whatever it is, if it's bad language, if it's using choice words, and somebody just absolutely struggles with that, but you yourself have never said a dirty word ever in your entire life. It's just never a temptation for you. It's just easy for you. That's just a strength of yours. And you look at that person and you put them down because they're not like you. Here's the struggle with that. There are things that maybe you struggle with that that person that you're putting down does not. In reality, we all are struggling. In reality, we all sin. None of us are going to live perfect. None of us can throw a stone. None of us can look at somebody and say, look how bad they are, and look how wrong they are, and look how what they've done is terrible and wrong, without someone being able to look at us and say the very same thing. It's one of the reasons why I think the family of God is such a wonderful thing, and it's such a voice of hope in a world that is full of people who are so critical and who are so concerned about putting other people down. It's one of the ways in which I think we melt hearts and we open up avenues for us to be able to speak into the lives of people who don't know Jesus in order to warm them to the idea that Jesus came to save them from their sins. I don't know how many times I interact with people who, when they find out I'm a preacher, they have all kinds of crazy, crazy, crazy questions and thoughts about churches. And I would say at least half the time I get asked this question, are all churches full of hypocrites? How many of y'all have ever heard that? Churches are just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Am I the only one that ever gets this? You've heard it. And my response to them is that, no, we're not full of a bunch of hypocrites. We're full of a bunch of sinners who struggle. And we struggle with things. And those things that we struggle with sometimes come out and they hurt people and they seem judgmental and they seem like we just want to put people down. But in reality, that's not what the family of God is. The family of God is a group of people who've been called out of that lifestyle to live different. And I tell you what I find out is when I begin to talk to people about what the church should be, people will tell me very quickly, you tell me where I can find a church that will love me like that. And I'll be there. And I keep telling them, I think I know of one. Now, I know that we could do better. I know that there's things that we could work on. I know that there's struggles. We're a family. But here's the thing as a family. As a family, we ought to be willing to recognize that we are only going to be better when we are together. And when we decide that we want to pull each other apart and we want to just stray the very fabric of what God has put together, we tear down what it is that God has spent so long trying to build up. So we do this through affirming each other, which is accepting each other. And I want you to notice a couple of verses that deal with this. Notice Romans chapter 14. Just over a couple of pages from Romans 8, if you're still there. Notice Romans chapter 14. And get this, why do you pass judgment on your brother? This is Romans 14, verse 10. Paul writing, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. In other words, it's this whole idea of who do you think you are? Why are you doing this? In other words, why would you not rather want to build up and encourage your brother? Because you've got just as many sins and struggles in your own life. Now, this does not remove the whole idea that we don't deal with differences. It's just that's not always our main focus. It goes back to the whole idea of having a speck in your eye versus a log. And when you try to go remove a speck from somebody's eye and you have a log in yours. It's this whole idea of making sure that we build up more than we tear down. It's this idea of accepting each other. It's the idea that we can't always expect people to think like we do when it comes to things that aren't matters of faith. I love Auburn Tigers football. You guys can't stand them. Chris Steele's not in here. Any more Alabama fans in here? Rodney, do you forgive me? See, I can't expect Rodney to be an Auburn football fan. I can hold it against him a little bit. I can pray for him and hope that he'll convert one day. Just like you guys, Tennessee, Vols. I mean, here's the thing. If we had to have everybody agree with us before we could get along with them, we would never have any friends. We would never influence anybody for Christ. We don't have to agree on, people don't have to agree with me in order for me to love them, in order for me to like them, in order for me to build them up and encourage them. You think about this. You read Romans chapter 5. For Jesus to come and die for sinners, did we all have to agree that Jesus Christ was the Son of God before Jesus could come and die on the cross for my sins and your sins? Yes or no, church? No. But yet while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. It's this whole idea that he was willing to love us and do something for us because he loved us so much, because he affirmed our value on the cross by giving himself up. We affirm each other's value when we accept each other and build each other up. Will there be differences? Yes. I love fudge pie. Some of you like chess pie. I like to part my hair on one side. You may part your hair on the other side. You may like to wear butterfly collar pants and bell-bottom jeans. I don't know. You may like to have one of those big Duck Dynasty beards. And, you know, here I've got a little goatee. There's lots of different opinions on where those things are right or wrong. The struggle with that is when I expect people to have to believe like I do and think like I do, we end up tearing away at this idea of being better together. We have to be willing to love each other and build each other up and encourage each other. But we not only do that through accepting each other, but notice Galatians chapter 6, because I want you to see this. It's not just through this accepting one another. There's also something else involved. Notice Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, let's pick up in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Great passage, right? Let us do good to everyone. People that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. People that we see out and about. People that we come in contact with in our family. People that we come in contact with at our schools, at our work, right? We just need to do good to everybody. Paul goes a little bit further. And especially, get this, especially, he's raising the standard from just doing good to everybody, but he raises the standard and he says, for those of you that are part of the household of faith, for those of you that are part of the family of God, for those of you that are part of the church, notice this, to those who treat those well, do good to those people. We do it through showing attention to each other. What you pay attention to will grow. You pay attention to your spouse, that relationship will grow. You pay attention to your children, spend time with your children, do things with your children, that relationship will grow. You pay attention to the brothers and sisters here in such a way that you're trying to care for them and lift them up and encourage them and not put them down in a world that has put them down tremendously. That relationship will grow. It will always grow. I want you to notice one more aspect of this idea of affirming. It's not only through this accepting and this idea of affection, but it's also through showing attention. It's giving attention. Notice Romans chapter 12, if you're still there in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Let's pick up in verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in propitiation in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. If there's anything that we should outdo each other in, it's not putting each other down. Someone puts you down and then you want to outdo them and put them down even worse. And then they want to put you down even worse. If there's anything that we're to outdo each other in, notice what Paul says. Outdo one another in showing honor. When you think about the idea of being the family of God and that we have always been planned to be conformed to the image of Jesus. When you think about the fact that we should be living, talking, acting, thinking, breathing, walking like Jesus, does our conduct and our way of life measure up to that? Does our conduct in life measure up more to the way of the world, or does it measure up more to the way of Christ? Do we act in here like people act at school and like people act at work and like people act in the community and like they do on boards and like they do when they're in competition with one another? Or do we act in here the way that Christ acts and talked? Do we talk to people the way that Christ talked to people? Do we outdo each other in showing honor? I want to share with you one more way that we do this, and it's not only through affirming each other. It's also by admitting our mistakes. Admitting when we are wrong. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's pick up reading Let's pick up in verse 25. Let's pick up in verse 25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, I want you to notice this. Speak the truth with your neighbor. And I want you to finish the context of this passage to understand some of what that involves. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There's another one of those one another passages. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. That's what we're talking about this morning, as fits the occasion, that it may be grace, may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How do we do that? And why? Well, when we begin to understand this relationship component, I think it helps us understand how we are so different from the world. I want people to have the expectation that when they walk in here and they are among us, that they get to experience something different than the world. I want people to think that, you know what, I'm about to go to this church this morning to worship, and I'm really excited, and I'm really looking forward to it, because when I walk in, there's going to be thousands of people who just love each other and want to build each other up and want to encourage each other. I think that's perfectly acceptable for the world to expect that of us, because that's what I believe Jesus expects of us. I think that's what God expects of us. And if we ever live up to any other standard below that, and we think that's okay, I think we have fallen short again of the glory of God. When we think it's just okay that we just don't get along, or when we think it's just okay that we don't build each other up, or we don't lift each other up, that's a problem. It's on par with any other major thing that you think we might should do. And I've told you this before. The whole story of my grandparents getting married in a church, and they had a piano down front. They got married on a Sunday morning. My grandfather was fixing to be shipped off to World War II, and they were pushing them down the aisle with the piano because there couldn't be a piano in worship because people would throw a fit, rightfully so. But we don't throw a fit when there's people who tear apart at the body of Christ. We don't throw a fit when people sit and harbor ill will and hard feelings towards each other. Why? Because these are strengths, the way that we worship, the way that we're organized, and what we preach and what we teach. Those are our strengths, our weaknesses, our heart problems. And it's much, much easier to put other people down who don't organize themselves the way we do. They don't worship the way that we do. They don't believe what we do. Than for us to be able to look inside our hearts and recognize our own weaknesses and deal with those. You know, you can talk about a lot of people, and I'll try to show you some grace. You know, if you were here last Sunday night, you realize there's people that are EGRs. Does anybody remember what EGR stands for? No? Extra grace required? There are just some people in your life that are going to require some extra grace to deal with. But let me tell you something. If you talk about my wife, that's almost fighting words, right, guys? Do your heads like this, please. Your wife will love you. You don't talk about my wife. I'll have to think a little bit longer. I'll have to try a little bit harder. I'll have to muster up a little bit more conviction to try to live like Christ. Because when you talk about somebody's wife, where I'm from, those are fighting words. When we tear apart the body of Christ, do you realize what we're doing? Who are we tearing apart? We're tearing apart the what? The bride of Christ. We're tearing apart the very body that Christ gave up his life to institute. It's one of the reasons why we should always understand how important and how valuable it is that we live in harmony and peace and unity, and that we build each other up constantly. Because when we begin to tear apart at that fiber, we're tearing apart at the very body that Jesus gave himself for. Now that's tough. But we all do it. We do it in ways sometimes we don't realize. We do it in ways that maybe we do realize. But here's the greatest message of the gospel. We can have a fresh start. When you think about this idea of admitting your mistakes, and you think about this idea of Ephesians chapter 4, speaking truth to one another, this idea of being tenderhearted with each other, the idea that we work towards as you get down through the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, forgiving one another. It's very, very easy for us to be healed emotionally when you look at James chapter 5 and the whole idea of confessing sins so that we might be healed. We have this whole idea of starting all over again. We have access to God's grace and God's power to change our life. When you look at James chapter 4, he gives grace to the humble. Do you have the same expectation of this body and yourself that God does? What do you think, yes or no? I hope you do. Because it's time that I start expecting more out of myself. It really is. I admit that. And I believe it's time that we all start expecting more out of ourselves. I think it's time that we start expecting ourselves to love more and to encourage more and to lift up more. And the only way that we're going to do that is be able to remove the hard hearts, and we're going to have to remove the bitterness, and we're going to have to work on some things. But that's what this morning is all about. It's about having the opportunity to ask God to forgive us of our sins. And it's also the opportunity, you think about wanting to be a part of a family that's going to love you and that's going to be there for you and that's going to lift you up. If you've never become a follower of Jesus, you've never tasted that sweet heavenly gift of grace, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to repent and confess that he is Lord and you want to be baptized in that watery grave, you can do that. And then you get to become a part of a family just like this. Why don't we expect something more of ourselves this morning? If you've never become a follower, why don't you expect something more of yourself this morning? Say, hey, I'm ready. If you've been living in a way where you've been tearing apart other people and putting down other people, why don't we expect something more of ourselves this morning and say, hey, let's do something about it. Let's ask God to forgive us. Let's ask each other to forgive us. Let's join hand in hand. And let's be who it is that God wants us to be. You can do that while we stand and sing.